Hi, I'm Hans Tenbaum with Valley Forge PC Repair. I offer affordable and expert computer repair services. Deal with a locally owned business who cares more about their clients' needs. The services provided include virus removal, repair, cleanups, tune-ups, tutoring, consulting, and other computer services. Most services can be done at a flat rate. Senior citizens mentioned WFIL receive a 10% discount. Call me at 610-462-3210 for more information.
ShopRite of Hatfield is American-owned, locally operated grocer. We support veterans and seniors by giving 5% discounts. Just bring in your ID. Download the ShopRite mobile app to enjoy weekly savings, coupons, recipes, and so much more. ShopRite of Hatfield, 170 40-foot road, open 7 days a week, 7 a.m. to 11 p.m.
ShopRite, we're all about food, savings, and you.
Valley Forge, Pennsylvania, and around the world via the magic of the internet. Welcome to We the People, the Constitution Matters. I'm your host, Gary Porter, Executive Director of the Constitution Leadership Initiative. Today I have with me our regular contributor, Pastor David Whitney, Senior Instructor at the Institute on the Constitution. And we have a guest contributor, someone you heard from in the past on this show, Pastor Mark Beliles from Charlottesville, Virginia. Over the last few weeks, we've taken on some pretty controversial topics. You may recall a couple weeks ago, we talked about whether the Supreme Court's rulings automatically deserve respect as the supreme law of the land. And last week, we talked about whether presidential executive orders are indeed constitutional. Well, today, we're going to continue this trend by looking at the question, what must America do to avoid the destruction of our constitutional republic that a lot of us think is impending? We want to hear from you also, our listeners, on this important topic. I know there's a whole smorgasbord of views out there, and you might want to question something that we say in this segment. So get your questions and comments ready. We'll obviously have a call-in period later in the show. I took my inspiration for this topic from the book of Acts, chapter 16. You may recall that Paul and Silas, after being improperly arrested for what we would today call their street ministry, are beaten and thrown in prison in the town of Philippi. At midnight, an earthquake opens all the cell doors and awakens the sleeping jailer, who, thinking his career over as a jailer, because surely all the captives must have escaped and that he'll take the blame for it, prepares to end his life. He is stopped from doing so only by the discovery that Paul and Silas have remained in their cell when they could easily have escaped. Now, sensing God's hand in this, he trembling falls to his knees and utters the immortal refrain, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So if we take that notion of individual salvation expressed in those words and we expand it a bit, I think we can rightfully ask, what must America do to be saved from impending economic, cultural, perhaps even constitutional collapse? So David, Mark, and I will each take a swing at that question from our unique perspectives. And with the 2016 election right around the corner, we will soon have an opportunity to put in place a new president. Question is, will this be the last one to lead America as a free republic? Well, I'm not so sure that the answer is obvious. Now, our primary call-in number is 610-539-TALK. That's 610-539-8255. And if the primary number is busy, alternate numbers are available at 610-539-1783 and 1784. The first caller of the morning will receive in the mail a nifty pocket constitution, previously owned by, well, somebody who claims to have been a constitutional lecturer in Chicago. And judging from the cover of this little document, it's in never-read condition. If the phone lines are tied up when you call, you can email us your comment or question by sending it to info@1180wfyl.com. Someone will be monitoring that address throughout the show. So let's get started. David Whitney, what say you? What steps should America and Americans take to avoid a collapse of this great nation?
Well, thank you, Gary. It's an honor to be with you. And, you know, as I was thinking about this question this week, I was reminded of the first place where Jesus started in his ministry and what he said And I think what he said, if we understand it in its fullest regard, is what America needs to do. In Mark chapter 1, as Jesus begins his ministry, he says the kingdom of God is at hand, that is, it's about to emerge, and he gives two commands. He says, repent and believe the gospel. Repent is to have a change of mind, that your current path of violating God's law, your current path of living in rebellion against God, that's something that you are forsaking, something you're turning away from, you're changing your mind. And of course, true repentance isn't just a change of mind, it's a change of mind that results in a change of behavior, that you're going to behave differently. And I think, in my perspective, this is where America needs to begin. In fact, those who have repented and believe the gospel, those who are truly Christians, ought to be praying that America would repent of its many, many sins. And, you know, just abortion and promotion of sodomy come to mind immediately, but there's a long list of other sins, like the financial theft of our wealth by the Federal Reserve, permitted and encouraged by Congress, and so on. There's many, many things we as America, as a nation, need to repent of, change our mind, and restore our thinking to the biblical worldview. In other words, saying that God's commands, God's law, is the supreme law of the land, and no Supreme Court can change it, no Congress or President can change it. So the first command I think we need to respond to is repent. The second command is to believe the gospel. It's not just enough to turn away from and forsake a rejection of God's law. We need to turn to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and believe the gospel, and that's the entirety of what God's word proclaims. It's interesting that Jesus, as he had made his disciples and trained them and so forth, following his death, his burial, and his resurrection, even though he told them that he was going to rise from the dead, they didn't believe him. And in fact, he was actually walking down the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus, talking with two disciples who didn't recognize him, and he was explaining to them why he, the Messiah, who they didn't recognize at that moment, but why he had to die, why his death on the cross was essential for our salvation, and so on. And he said to them, "Oh, foolish and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." So Jesus rebuked his own disciples because they only believed part of God's word. And I fear that this is what has happened in America today. There are many people who are Christians, more than 70%. Polls and surveys indicate more than 70% of Americans say they are Christians, but do they really believe all that God's word states? And particularly one of the things that we talk about is where God's word intersects law and government. And the whole idea that God's word has something to say about law and government, many Christians just have outright rejected it and said, well, no, whatever the Bible says about that matter has nothing to do with law and government here in the 21st century. That, I believe, also needs to change. So we need to repent and we need to believe all of the gospel, all of the word of God. In particular, I mean, that means a change must take place in the pulpits of America today. The pulpits of America have largely avoided talking about that intersection where God's law, God's word, comes into interchange with law and government in our land. And I believe because that has been neglected by the pulpits, the average American doesn't believe that God's word has anything to say, or that God's word even thinks the issue of law and government and politics is at all important. In fact, most Americans sadly have bought the lie that the two topics you must avoid and not speak about to anyone whatsoever in order not to offend anybody is politics and religion. Well, God's word says the exact opposite. We need to teach others the gospel. Therefore, we need to speak about our faith in Christ. That we need to talk about where the word of God and the law of God intersect with politics and intersect with law and government. So a restoration in America, I believe, can only come with those steps. Repent and believe meaning the whole counsel of God, especially the counsel of God taken regarding law and politics, would be followed. And when we look at our founders, that's exactly what happened. There was a great revival in the 1740s called the Great Awakening. People came to Christ in droves. They repented of their sins. They believed the gospel. And because they believed the gospel, the pulpits began to proclaim what God's word says about law and government. In fact, Gary Amos, who's done the study where he's taken the Declaration of Independence and connected every significant thought in the Declaration of Independence with a sermon that was preached in the colonies, and when they preached their sermons, they often published them in newspapers, and they were circulated widely, so that the preaching from the Bible of God's law and what God's law has to say to human civil government, that preaching laid the groundwork for establishing our constitutional republic. The principles were coming from the pulpit, from God's word, and the application of those is what they did in the War for Independence and crafting the Declaration of Independence and later the Constitution and Bill of Rights and so on. So a restoration, I believe, will only take place if we are following in that same pattern. Repent, there is a true revival, a return to Jesus Christ in our land. Repent and believe the whole counsel of God, that is all God's word, and begin to apply what God's word says about law and government. And that's really, that latter piece is really why Institute on the Constitution exists, to provide materials that can help anyone, really with any group of people, communicate our founders' view of law and government, which is a biblical view. And I know that there's other groups around the country teaching the Constitution and doing some good work. But as I look at it, I see our organization, Institute on the Constitution, is making this link, the biblical view of law and government that underlies the very foundation and the very fabric of thinking for our Declaration, our Constitution, and our Bill of Rights. And our contention is you really cannot understand those founding documents properly unless you understand our founders' biblical worldview of law and government. It could be summarized very simply, what we call the American view, summarized simply, there is a creator God, and that is the God of the Bible, very clearly, not Allah or some other deity that claims to be God. There is a creator God, the God of the Bible. Secondly, our rights come from Him. They are God-given rights. They're not rights that are human rights, there's a famous sodomite organization called the Human Rights Campaign. No. It's God-given rights. Our rights come from Him. And the third point of the Declaration is that the only purpose of human civil government is to protect and secure those God-given rights, nothing else. And with that kind of background, what they crafted in the Constitution was designed to protect and secure God-given rights, nothing more. And so quite simply, if you don't have that American view of law and government, if you view government's purposes to, redistribute the wealth, like the current imposter in the White House says that's the purpose that he's about, or others have some other purpose, if it's not the American view, they don't hold to our founders' view of law and government. And in a sense, what they're working on is destroying the constitutional republic that our founders gave us, which is why that imposter in the White House said, we're going to fundamentally change America. He was not telling a lie. His purpose is to eliminate the constitutional republic and impose his Marxist or whatever else you might want to call it, his Marxist vision of the purpose of government is to redistribute wealth, to steal from one group of people, to give it to another group of people, and to basically become a totalitarian dictatorship over every area of people's lives. If people can recover, and that's why we put materials together, and if people want to check out our website is theamericanview.com, and at theamericanview.com we offer all kinds of courses that can help people not only train themselves, but their family, their friends, especially train the folks in their churches with this understanding. So if we're following the path that Jesus has given to us, repent is the first step for America. And we need to pray that repentance would sweep across our land in a revival like that of the Great Awakening. Repent, and then secondly, believe the gospel. Believe all that God's word teaches. And again, our mission at the Institute on the Constitution is to help in that one piece of the pie of what we are to believe. And that piece of the pie is, what does God's word say about law and government? What does a just society look like? What is His law, and how does it apply in our day? So thank you, Gary, for asking that excellent question.
So repeat, we repent, believe, and then talk about politics and religion. Well, that's a good way to summarize it, and let's turn now to another view. Mark Belisles, a pastor in Charlottesville, Virginia. So you bring that pastoral perspective to this question, but you're also pursuing a national transformation project. So maybe you see the question a little bit differently. What do you think we should do, Mark?
Well, thank you, Gary and David. I appreciate your remarks. I totally agree. I believe that indeed there is a response of repentance and belief and talking is very important. Just want to make sure if I'm not clear, let me know and I'll change it.
Sounds great, Mark.
Okay, good. Great. So, you know, I want to go back to just to start my remarks to even the passage of scripture that you talked about in Acts 16, where indeed there at Philippi, Paul was in prison, and when that earthquake came, and the jailer asked, "What must I do to be saved?" And of course, Paul did speak about believing on Jesus Christ with him. But I want to go on and point out something that I think is also very important in that passage. Because after leading the jailer and his family to Christ, Paul then, it tells us in the next few verses, was stayed there in that prison, and the next day the magistrates who had arrested Paul and had put him into and his companion had put him into prison, had beaten him before putting them into prison. They then sent a message to the officer of the prison saying to let Paul and Silas go. But and I just want to read the verse because I think it's very amazing that what Paul said in verse 37 of Acts 16. Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out." I think one of the things that was so significant and that's expressed here in this passage was the commitment of the apostolic church, that early church, to really the teachings of Jesus Christ in response to what would be governmental abuse of power. When that happened, you see, Jesus Christ already told the disciples back in a very important passage that we find in the Synoptic Gospels and the Parallel Gospels, both in Luke chapter 10, Matthew chapter 10, about certain things he had warned them was when they went out to preach in different cities, that they should expect the government at times to try to stop them from preaching. And this would, of course, have been a violation of their really God-given inalienable rights to worship and to speak what God had commanded them to speak. And so when that happened, Jesus had already told them that they should go out into the streets and lift up their voice and speak a condemnation against those officials who did that, and even to shake off the dust of their feet as a sign of protest against it. We read that in 10:10. And so here Paul does this very kind of thing. I mean, in one sense, in our modern kind of Christian way of thinking, they easily could have thought, "Oh, great, so here's an answer to our prayers. The magistrate is saying we can just go now." But Paul understood something else was at work. It wasn't just a matter of just getting people, individuals, to believe, but he understood it was also there was a duty to address society where there's a violation of the Creator's plan, not just for Christians, but for all people. And that freedom, Paul was committed to not just internally from sin, but externally from tyranny and oppression. And so Paul, said there in Acts 16, no, indeed, we are not going until those magistrates come and own up to what they did, to acknowledge that they violated our rights. This is, I think, in some ways, the missing part today, that people, Christians, not only are preaching and calling other people to repentance and belief, but they're failing to protest, to speak up against injustice. And I think if we're really going to see nations saved, what must we do to be saved in terms of saving even our societies? We must do what Paul did. We must do what those early Christians did. We must learn to say no to those corruptions, those acts of injustice, those tyrannical actions of even our own government. to say no to injustice is a very powerful and even very spiritual. I mean, that word in the Bible right there, no, when Christians say that, history has changed when they have spoken up to say no. And, I mean, that's the very, in fact, the idea of, if of the Protestant Reformation, the whole concept of Protestant comes from the word protest. They learned, it wasn't just they were having spiritual great revival meetings and reading their Bibles and having, you know, new church kinds of meetings. No, they were also saying no. They were protesting injustice. They were protesting corruption. And this changed Europe. It changed history. And throughout church history, this has been an important part of the Christian tradition, the biblical practice of learning to protest injustice. So protest, of course, that doesn't mean just protesting with our in an ugly spirit. It doesn't just necessarily mean that, but it can be done in a godly way. And in fact, throughout church history, the church fathers and reformers and different ones have very much taught about this. They used to be that way. You know, very important steps. How do you resist injustice? How do you go through that process? How do you convince a lower magistrate to interpose himself? And sometimes I believe that's really where we're at in America today. We need to convince those clerks like we have in Kentucky, or we need to convince those different ones to learn to interpose themselves to say no against a higher authority who is violating the rights of people who is disobeying God's higher law. How do we get them to stand up and we stand with them when they do so? So protest, to flee, if that doesn't work, to move, to immigrate. And, of course, there is the place of using force and self-defense as well. All of these things the reformers taught and biblically rooted their principles in Scripture, so that the Christians were more aware of how to respond. Today, Christians don't really have that kind of training like they used to. We need to do that as pastors, and I'm speaking as a pastor. We need to go back to making sure all across our own country, the United States, people learn these things. I read the colonial sermons. They used to teach these things, and that's why when we had conflict with Great Britain, that's why Christians knew how to respond. We have to go back and to equip them. And I appreciate what is happening here and even in this radio broadcast and what you're doing in your different organizations, Gary and David, help equip people how to think and respond to these things. So resistance is a part of it. Even when a government goes off base, the whole root principle in the Declaration of Independence was not just that God has given us inalienable rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, but also a right to alter and abolish a government that sometimes goes to a place of its violating the rights of the people it's supposed to protect. We have to be willing to understand and do those kinds of things, and I think we're like that today in America. So resistance, protesting, flight, moving away, perhaps another place, and even sometimes fighting against injustice is what we need to do.
Well, that's a great summary, Mark, and I'm glad you coupled it to what's going on down in Kentucky, because we need to keep that issue alive. There's certainly nothing settled permanently down there, and there are still people fighting for the right to act according to a higher law. And it's important we keep that in the news, keep that in our discussions, and keep them in our prayers, because that situation, even if it's moved out of the national headlines, is certainly not settled, and there are similar kinds of actions going on in other parts of the country. So thanks for that great summary. We're going to take a break here in just a moment. When we come back, I'll take a shot at this question, and then we'll open up our phone lines for comments and questions from the listeners. So we'll be right back in just a moment. It's an exciting topic. What must America do to be saved? Join us after these commercial breaks.
tri-state area. Streaming freedom shining light from Philly to the nations. 1180 shining forth, we are the Freedom Station. WFYN.
News Radio. I'm Chris Foster.
Lord, bless his church.
Pope Francis in New York City, starting with a prayer service at St. Patrick's Cathedral last night. In about 3 hours, he'll address world leaders at the United Nations and then visit the 9/11 Memorial and a school in East Harlem. He'll ride through Central Park. 80,000 people have tickets to watch that. Then there's a mass at Madison Square Garden. There's a meeting in Germany today to choose who'll be in charge of Volkswagen.
The previous boss, Martin Winterkorn, quit on Wednesday, days after it was revealed the German carmaker had been rigging the results of emissions tests in the US. VW is under pressure to move fast, with Germany's Chancellor Angela Merkel even stepping in, urging the company to quickly restore confidence. The favourite for the job is Matthias Müller, who heads up Porsche, Volkswagen's sports car brand.
Fox News Radio's Simon Owen. Fox News. We report. You decide.
Hi, I'm Hans Tenbaum with Valley Forge PC Repair. I offer affordable and expert computer repair services. Deal with a locally owned business who cares more about their clients' needs. The services provided include virus removal, repair, cleanups, tune-ups, tutoring, consulting, and other computer services. Most services can be done at a flat rate. Senior citizens mentioned WFIL receive a 10% discount. Call me at 610-462-3210 for more information.
ShopRite of Hatfield is American-owned, locally operated grocer. We support veterans and seniors by giving 5% discounts. Just bring in your ID. Download the ShopRite mobile app to enjoy weekly savings, coupons, recipes, and so much more. ShopRite of Hatfield, 170 40-foot road, open 7 days a week, 7 a.m. to 11 p.m.
ShopRite, we're all about food, savings, and you.
The People t-shirts, where freedom is always in style. Famous quotes from patriots throughout U.S. history printed on the back of our t-shirts. We do over 25 quotes in a variety of colors. High-quality t-shirts with a meaningful message that make people think. Encourage others by reminding them about patriots of conviction who have gone before us. Order directly from wethepeopletshirts.us. For more information, call 757-645-8878.
A nation of well-informed men who have been taught to know and prize the rights which God has given them cannot be enslaved. It is in the region of ignorance that tyranny begins. A quote from Benjamin Franklin.
And welcome back from our break. We're going to plunge right into this question again. What must America do to be saved? We've heard from Pastor David Whitney, who talked about making sure our hearts are first right by repenting individually and then believing the Bible is a document, a book of law and government guidance, not just religious guidance, if you will. And talk. And we heard that from Pastor Mark Belisles as well. We need to talk and speak to our friends, our neighbors, and our and people we come across. But let's consider this: your speech needs to be well informed, and that's one of the problems that I'd like to address. We need to address this national ignorance we have about our Constitution and the Bill of Rights. Thomas Jefferson said, if a nation expects to be ignorant and free in a state of civilization, expects what never was and never will be. You cannot expect to remain ignorant about your government, how it operates, how your founding documents were put together, and still maintain a state of freedom forever and ever. Benjamin Franklin said, we were being given a republic only if we can keep it. And that keeping is something we've not done a very good job of, and that's what we need to address. So how do we inform the nation? Well, I can't do it myself, and David Whitney and IOTC can't do it themselves, and there are other organizations out there teaching the Constitution, but the point of fact is we can't compete with the output of the public schools. Every year, every June, 3 million new high school graduates hit the streets looking for work, and a lot of them don't know about their Constitution. They just simply don't know how our government works, what their rights are, how to insist upon those rights. So we need to get every patriot in this America signed up to help us with this problem. We need to get people purchasing host kits from IOTC and conducting classes in their living room with their friends and neighbors, in their churches. We need to get their pastors involved in hosting classes. We need to get classes going on in the workplace, in businesses, over lunchtime, to sit down and have a lunch talking about some aspect of the Constitution. Now, this is going to be a little controversial, so David, maybe need to sit down and have your seatbelt on, but you know, one of the greatest things that will get people in this country talking about the Constitution is the prospect of a convention under Article 5. If that ever becomes a possibility, obviously everyone will be talking about that. They will be that will be in the national headlines. The nightly news shows will be talking about what could happen in this thing, and everybody will see this as an educational moment, a teaching moment, to learn more about their Constitution. So I'll return to that in a moment. But I think that's the first step that we need to address, is educating the people. And once they are educated, when they see what has happened to their Constitution over the 228 years, then the apathy that we also face, I think, will melt away. Now, typically only about 40 to 45% of Americans, about 60% of Americans only vote in presidential elections, and that goes down when we talk about state and local elections. So we need to get people interested in voting and exercising their fundamental rights as citizens, and I think that will come almost naturally when they learn more about the Constitution and what has happened to it over the years. Now, the second problem we need to address is this angst we have over religion in this country. We think that since 1947, when the Everson decision erected this impregnable wall, that the two institutions can't talk to one another and need to stay in their separate corners of the boxing match. Well, that's not the case. And in fact, if we attempt to do that, the founders will tell us that we put our government at risk. We put our nation at risk. George Washington said, of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. Charles Carroll, who signed the Declaration, says, without morals, a republic cannot subsist any length of time. Others said there has to be an alliance between religion, between Christianity, and the government. And without that, you put the whole thing, the whole house of cards, could come crumbling down. There has to be this linkage. Now, we look at Thomas Jefferson's letter to the Danbury Baptists. His concern was keeping government out of the affairs of the church. That's clearly what he had in mind. If you look at both the original letter from the Danbury Baptists and his reply, you can see that that was the intent. But that wall can't be impregnable. The church has to inform government. There has to be, for instance, a conviction in the minds of the people that their liberties are the gift of God, as Jefferson says in his famous quote from the Notes on Virginia. So whose job is it to keep this conviction in the minds of the people that their liberties are a gift of God? I think it's both the church's job as well as the state's job. And Jefferson, I believe, would agree with that. The last problem I would like to see us address are the structural defects that exist in our Constitution. Some people will be shocked to learn that there are structural defects, but they're there, and they were there as a matter of expedience. The founder of the framers in 1787 were very eloquent, but they also had a great economy of words, and they gave us very generalized descriptions of some of the constitutional provisions, such as the Commerce Clause. And so they said, you know, government is going to be given the job to regulate commerce between the several states. And that economy of phrase has led to the Supreme Court ruling that that means that government can do anything it wants as long as it regards business. And whether that business is involved in interstate commerce or not is immaterial to the question. So we have these structural defects that the court primarily has created from the ambiguous language that was originally there. And the government is going to continue to operate under that very expansive grant of power until something changes. Either the court goes back and decision by decision reverses those power-expanding decisions, which is not likely to happen, or we go back in and we change the ambiguous wording that founders gave us to wording that is unambiguous and unstretchable and unmisconstructionable, if you will. I'm not sure that's a word, but that's exactly what the court has done. They have misconstrued the original intent. So we need to do all those three things, in my view. And I see that we have some callers on the line, so I want to go to our first caller. I think that's my friend Claude in Fredericksburg, Virginia, and see what Claude would either ask or bring to this discussion. Claude?
Thank you, Gary. As you know, I see things a little different. I feel like that the government was set up where we the people are the masters, and the civil servants are just that, servants. Or if you could think of it more in the way of a family, we're the parents and they're the children. And the Convention of the States wants to push this problem down the road back to the children and have the children resolve the problem with the problem as ours. We may have a different batch of legislatures trying to resolve it, but the problem is these folks had the same general view of law and government that the national folks do. And the original understanding with we the people being in charge is that the pushback would come in the courts in the form of the jury, the fourth branch of government that David brings out in his jury course. In this setting, we are the masters. There's nothing that can be done to overturn a jury decision of not guilty. This was effective in the beginning of our constitutional rule. The whole thing of slavery, the arguments going back and forth about you got to follow the rule of law. But in the early days, they said the rule of law, that the laws of nature, all men are created equal, and therefore in the North, they were not going to convict these folks, and they couldn't enforce the law, and it was a big problem for them, and the courts kept trying to get more and more power to themselves, but the folks in the North kept pushing back, and this was bringing slavery to a close. This is the route that we the people can stand on our two feet and take control of our government. The idea that we can push this down back down to the children is a failed concept. I mean, this came about through Abe Lincoln, and we had the first Civil War. And putting it back in government, we'll just end up right back in the same place. It'll be a Civil War, and we'll, if we win, the cost is horrible, but there's a possibility we could win in a Civil War. But, history is not on our side. We've won originally from Great Britain in a war of independence and to set these principles in place. And the chances of God coming back and doing that is slim, none, and a ghost. Our nation needs to turn its heart and soul back to the Lord. And the Lord can reestablish these principles in the hearts and minds of we the people. And we the people had the mechanisms to take it back. If we turn this back over to our civil servants, they're going to do what they've done all along. I mean, what state government is operating under the Constitution principles that our founding fathers set up in the Constitution? This is just headed for another disaster, saying let George do it, and it's not going to work, and it's never worked. We the people have got to take charge of our government and bring it under control. That's my point.
Well, and I agree that we definitely need to do that, that we the people are, in fact, the government. We have forgotten that. We've kind of avoided that view. We are the government, and we need to insist that our representatives in that government are doing what we want. But and they're not. I think we all agree that there have been some great departures from the founders' principles of law and government that David was speaking of earlier.
And we continue to persist under this this kind of deviant government, if you will, where it's operating illegally, immorally, and certainly unconstitutionally in many respects. So there's a lot to do to get back to that. But I would contend that until we educate the people, we're not going to make much progress with that. And so IOTC and my organization and others need help. We need help from everyone who has ever taken a course to turn around and host a course of themselves, of their own, and start multiplying the message, as our friend Ricky Pepin would say. We need to multiply this message that people need to be informed. Our first Chief Justice, John Jay, first Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, before he was even a Chief Justice, said every member of the state ought diligently to read and study the Constitution. By knowing their rights, they will sooner perceive when they are violated and be the better prepared to defend and assert them. So this is a charge that he's giving to a grand jury, but it's a charge today that he's giving to every American to study and read the Constitution.
Absolutely. And, you know, the reason that we have this country is because the constitutional principles were preached from the pulpits. And the pastors, once again, have got to take the position of leadership. I mean, we talk about centers of influence. They certainly had the center of influence, the pulpit, if you will, to explain these principles of freedom. And when the pulpits become aflame with truth, justice, and liberty, we once again will have a nation full of truth, justice, and liberty. Until the pulpits wake up and stop looking for people on the pews to entertain them, to give them a soft gospel, preaching whatever they want to hear, we've got to get pastors with backbones that will stand up and do what they need to do. And when they do that, then organizations like the IOTC and the one up there in Charlottesville and yourself and others can fill in the gap and provide the technical details and so forth. But the pastors have got to get up and stand on their feet and let people know what's being going on for government today has nothing to do with God's principles of freedom as established in His Word and what He set up in the Jewish Republic in the beginning of government by consent of the people.
Right. Well,
and
Mark,
that reminds me. Thank you for that point. That the pastors need congregations or members of their congregation that will encourage them in that direction. As you say, you know, if they're just looking to fill the pews and they're going to preach what people want to hear, but if people who are committed to the principles we're talking about will encourage their pastors to speak on the issues of the day, to clearly proclaim what God's Word says about the moral issues and what God's Word says about law and government, some timider pastors, they shouldn't be timid, may be helped if the congregation will encourage them. I know churches that the pastor really had very little concern in those directions, but members of his congregation decided to start an Institute on the Constitution class with permission of the leadership, and so they began to train people in their congregation in these principles, and those people began to share bits and pieces with their pastor, and their pastor began to realize, wait a minute, there's something here that I need to listen to, because they heard it not just from one person, they heard it from a dozen people, and they had this growing group of Christian citizens in their congregation saying, you know, we need to understand these principles so that we can act properly as disciples of Jesus Christ in our responsibility as Christian citizens. So some churches, groups gathered together and formed maybe what they called salt and light committees that would be looking at what's happening and what pieces of legislation might be going down in Washington or in the state capitol and ask the pastor for permission to communicate these issues to people in their congregation. So the members of the congregation can also tilt the direction the congregation is going if they will become active and if they will pray for their pastor and give their pastor information about what needs to change.
Well, I want to remind our listeners that we have extra phone lines, and they are 610-539, 1783 and 1784. And so call in with those extra lines if our main line is tied up. Mark Belisle, you're reaching out to pastors with your National Transformation Project. How do you reach pastors other than the what David just told us through the congregations?
Well, I think one of the things that
I know we're trying to do with the America Transformation Company, which if anyone wants to know more, it's americatransformationcompany.com. You can find out. We really try to help people to think long term, to develop a new generation of leaders who indeed know the principles we're talking about. And I think that's a key. You know, if pastors just think that somehow just a general education about the Bible and these things is enough, I think that they are going to be disappointed. It takes really more of an intentionality about equipping the saints for the work of service, for equipping leaders. And to do that, I think there's a few things that needs to happen, because Christians, even if they get have a good knowledge of these things, they then tend to go out and they're operating in their different vocations, their different sphere of influence, but they're operating often just very isolated from each other. There's no sense of strategy, of teamwork together, and if you know, that's the thing that I think really is the missing elements. We have to put together teams and strategic plans that are long term, and the pastors don't have to directly do all of this, but they need to help people to think more this way and get organized and mobilized this way in these sort of strategic plans. And I think that's the thing that is amazing about just even like the gay rights movement, for instance, is an example, a very small percentage of the population, but because they have had a long-term plan and they've worked together in a coordinated fashion, they've had an enormous impact on the media, on legislation, on every kind of area of society. Christians are much more numbered, have been much more numbers in our society, but haven't had any sort of strategic, cooperative, long-term plan working together. And so this is what we're trying to do to help put together these, like the Pilgrims 400 years ago were sent here by the Plymouth Company to form companies in each community that really are thinking about how do we develop a plan and work as a team, unite Christians in our communities as a team, not just necessarily for next year's election, but for the next generation.
Well, that's great, and I strongly support that, as you know, and we need to get that word out that you have a plan, and there is a plan, and we need to get more congregations around the country looking at this and considering whether they should adopt this or not. Classes on the Constitution, signing up with you, the National Transformation Company, in bringing this plan and explaining it to the local congregations in that area, and then having the churches unite together. That's another thing that has been a problem, is we have been still so denominational in the way we've approached our Christianity. We've got to break down those denominational walls and see that we're all in this together from a Christian perspective. Would you not agree, David?
Yes, there is a sense in which, as Christians, we are divided up on many different issues, but we can unite on the basic principles of the Christian faith. And if we unite under the idea that Jesus clearly expressed in what we usually call the Great Commission, that all authority in heaven and on earth, all authority has been given unto him, which means there is no human authority that exists on earth that's legitimate authority unless it is derived from Jesus Christ. And that indeed was our founders' understanding, and so they were not making the decisions just based upon, as many people like to say, the Enlightenment philosophy of the day. They were basing it upon the fact that Jesus Christ was King of Kings over every kingdom, including King George III, and he was Lord of Lords over every political ruler. No one was out from under his authority, and that's really what their objection was in the Declaration of Independence to King George. King George, here's 27 ways which you have stepped outside of your God-ordained authority and acted in ways that are in violation of God's law. And because, King George, you have done that with these repeated train of abuses and usurpations and so on, we, the people, are no longer under your authority. We declare that you are unfit to be the ruler of a free people. And we, as people, need to unite under those principles again, and in a sense set aside the denominational distinctives and say, while those are important in our church, in our particular churches, and teaching the Word of God in each of those areas, but in our unification together as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can turn the tide. And I'm committed to that, knowing that when Christians who have differences on other than the central issues, but they're united together on the central issues, they could be a moving force that can really change our country and return it to paths of righteousness.
What about that? Go ahead, Mark.
I might add, I agree with, I believe that we have the ability to unite as Christians on, I mean, things that maybe we wouldn't never think about trying to do together, to maybe to plant a church or to work on religious issues. I mean, we're more divided on those, but on those, on the Creator's principles for His world, we can unite. And not just even Christians can unite, but even with non-Christians, because the Creator's principles are good for everybody. And we can unite on those together. And I think that's really is important, that we learn how to do that. And I think perhaps as, you know, things get worse and worse in our country, people will awaken more to that need, hopefully.
Well, that's a great thought. And perhaps we need to sit down and write out a declaration of dependence, and express how dependent we are on not only each other, but on God and God's Word and His principles to lead successful and prosperous lives. So maybe a declaration of dependence would be in order here, and then we can decide on some wording that we can all agree to, and we say that is our new foundational document. We're going to go ahead and operate under that. What do you think?
Yeah, that would
be a good plan.
That'd be very good. I think, the great thing, too, is just that when we unite on principles like that, but then bring people together from all the different spheres of influence, we start uniting the Christians and even non-Christians that are agree with those principles on from the arts and media, working together in a strategy. How do we transform in that realm, or in the business realm, or in the schools and education, in the government, and all of these things, what I call sort of the ABCs of culture, all the different mountains or spheres of influence. We get those starting to come together in teams, in networks together. Then it's amazing how much more can happen than when we just sit back and think, okay, just a general teaching of principles is going to do it. We've got to develop a strategy when that happens. It's amazing. Few numbers can have a big impact.
Well, once again, the fastest hour of my life has just gone by. We're almost out of time. I do want to tell our listeners about an upcoming event at the Foundation for American Christian Education on the 19th of October. Dr. Max Lyons will give a presentation on his book, Government Takes All, What's Left for Me. And you can join us either in the Chesapeake, Virginia classroom or via livestream.com. There's a $10 registration fee. And to register, go to www.face.net. Well, let me leave you with one of my favorite quotes from Thomas Jefferson. Can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are the gift of God, that they're not to be violated but with His wrath? So let's think on that, and we'll see you next week on We the People, Bring a Friend.
Hi, I'm Hans Tenbaum with Valley Forge PC Repair. I offer affordable and expert computer repair services. Deal with a locally owned business who cares more about their clients' needs. The services provided include virus removal, repair, cleanups, tune-ups, tutoring, consulting, and other computer services. Most services can be done at a flat rate. Senior citizens mentioned WFIL receive a 10% discount. Call me at 610-462-3210 for more information.
ShopRite of Hatfield is American-owned, locally operated grocer. We support veterans and seniors by giving 5% discounts. Just bring in your ID. Download the ShopRite mobile app to enjoy weekly savings, coupons, recipes, and so much more. ShopRite of Hatfield, 170 40-foot road, open 7 days a week, 7 a.m. to 11 p.m.
ShopRite, we're all about food, savings, and you.